The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Here are the numbers for our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us here on the program, you're welcome to do that. It's an open phone kind of a forum, so we talk about lots of different things here on our Bible Study program. If you want to change the subject, if you want to bring up a new question or a new issue, always feel free to do that. If you want to be anonymous, you can do that. You don't have to give us your name. Again, the numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, doing double duty today. Was here in the studio with Paul Clayton on Morning Essentials for the Creation Club here in the 9 o'clock hour. We're not wearing you out, are we?
Oh, I was just kind of relaxing.
Does it feel like the treadmill?
Oh, yeah. Now I'm all psyched up to go again.
I have a story here from Washington on the AP wire. It says that Representative Gabrielle Gifford's husband says his wife continues to improve from a gunshot wound in the head last month, saying that, quote, thankfully, miraculously, Gabby survives, unquote. Speaking to the National Prayer Breakfast, astronaut Captain Mark Kelly said he told his recovering wife that, quote, this event, horrible and tragic, was not merely random, that maybe something good can come from this, unquote. Kelly didn't go into details about his wife's recuperation from being shot in the head at a Tucson shopping center less than a month ago. President Barack Obama assured Kelly that Americans would continue to pray for Gifford's recovery. We seem to be in the season of the prayer breakfast. Now, prayer breakfasts can happen any time during the course of the year, but for some reason, there are a lot of them at this time of the year. Maybe associated with Lent, Ash Wednesday coming very late this year, but not unusual for Ash Wednesday to fall in the month of February. Anyway, it's always an interesting phenomenon when people gather together to have a quote-unquote prayer breakfast. Usually there's a speaker involved. The mayor of St. Louis is going to have a prayer breakfast here in the not-too-distant future. I'm going to focus on Captain Mark Kelly's quote here in the middle of this story, which he said to his wife, this event, horrible and tragic, was not merely random, that maybe something good can come from this. Now, I don't want to put words in his mouth, and I don't want to cast aspersions on his comments, because I think what he was trying to do there was say something loving and kind to his very seriously wounded wife. And so I give him a big attaboy for that. I'm not questioning that. But it does cause me to wonder, when somebody, in this case, gets shot in the head by what appears to be, all indications are, a psychopath, is God involved in that, Pastor Wirth? Could God actually have purpose in something like that? Because I want to think that he doesn't.
You want to think that he doesn't. Okay.
It's a horribly evil thing. I can see Satan being behind that. I can see the kingdom of darkness and demons being behind that. But for God to be purposeful in that, please tell me that's not true.
Ah, okay. So certainly we're troubled with evil and suffering in this world. And we certainly don't want to say God's the cause of that and God isn't the cause of that. But you know, the fact that our sin brought all this stuff into the world, you know, God is still able to bring good out of evil. And I guess that's where I think you and I would connect with Mr. Kelly's comments there. I read the article. I was sitting out in the lobby there reading newspapers for the last little while I was waiting. And there, both USA Today and the St. Louis Post-Dispatch had articles on that prayer breakfast, on his comments there. He indicates that he's not really been a very religious person. And I believe she is Jewish, if I'm not mistaken. And so what we would have to say might not agree completely with what he had to say or what he intended to say there. But we would connect with this, that nothing is random. Ultimately, you know...
Nothing is random.
Okay. Well,
that's
what I said.
No,
yeah. Okay. What I was thinking as I, you know, just let that fall out of my mouth was, you know, God is in control of all things. If our Lord Jesus says that even, you know, one sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father noticing it, and uses that as an expression, an illustration of how you and I can trust our Heavenly Father to take care of us, even in a world full of suffering and what seems to be random and crazy and psychopathic. You know, God is in control, and He's able to work all things together for good to those who love Him. You know, that brings us back to Romans 8, and God's promises there, which all center on God's love for us in Jesus. And I guess to talk about both sides of this, you know, if we don't know or believe in Jesus Christ, how do you make sense of things? How do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with death when you don't know the grace of God that comes to us in the person, words, and works of Jesus, and how God took the worst thing the world ever did, murdering the Son of God, and turned that around to be the greatest good for you and for me, that there could be forgiveness, life, and salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior. You know, that's, you know, central to you and me making heads or tails of the things that befall us. And ultimately, the things that befall our nation. When we look at these tragedies and these terrible things, how do we make sense of these things other than understanding them in the light of the fact that God is merciful, God is gracious, even when He's hidden in the suffering and evil things that take place in this world. Can God bring good out of it? Absolutely. And my hope and prayer for Mrs. Giffords and for her husband and for many others would be that through this tragedy, rather than blaming God or going down some wrong-headed path, that they would be more open to the gospel and that God could bring good out of it for them and for many others. You know, the real tragedy would be, even worse than getting shot in the head, is for people to lose everlasting salvation by rejecting the salvation offered in Jesus Christ in the gospel.
Okay, I want you to hold that thought. I want to return to that here, but let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Dorothy, calling all the way down there in Perryville, huh?
Yes.
What's your question for Pastor Wirth?
More of a comment, I guess.
Okay.
Earlier you spoke about law, maybe possibility of some laws being in heaven. But in heaven, everything is perfect, and I think we will be. And I don't feel that there would be, if everything and everybody is perfect in heaven, why should there be laws? I don't feel that there be laws in heaven.
Okay. Thanks for the comment. And I want to say to you that intellectually I agree with that, but in reality I can't even imagine or conceive what that kind of existence is like. I don't know if you heard that conversation right at the end of the previous hour, Pastor Wirth.
I did not, and so bringing me up to speed, as I'm kind of just reading between the lines, apparently you discussed the possibility, you know, there's law, we know law in this world, but will there be law in heaven?
Well, Romans,
what was the answer that was given?
Romans 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives?" Suggesting that when we die and we go to heaven, we will not be living in a law constraint or environment. And okay, that's what Paul says. I'm not going to argue with it. But I can't even begin to imagine what living in a boundaryless existence will be like. Can you imagine that?
Well, it is hard for us to imagine. We know what we know in this life, which is includes law and sin and death. And very much imperfection, our imperfection. And so the caller's point is well taken. You know, heaven is perfect. And yet, you know, what will it be? Well, we'll be in restored to, is paradise restored, right? You know, paradise restored. God created us to live.
But even
with
as
him,
I pointed out
in,
the
relationship
in the
with
first
him.
Hour, in the paradise that was Eden, there was one law.
Okay.
There was one.
Sure. Well, and let's talk about the holy angels. The holy angels, what does the Bible say about the holy angels? That they carry out his commands, that do the Lord's bidding. So, you know, is that law? Is it law to do God's will? Law isn't bad. I get that maybe that's something to bear in mind, too. You know, the law is good. The law as an expression of the will of the holy and loving God. The only thing that's bad is that we break it. And in a fallen world where you and I are sinners, you know, that's where we run up against a law which accuses and condemns us. But having been redeemed by Christ and restored in the resurrection, where then in our resurrection bodies, no more sin, no more sorrow, perfectly restored in our relationship with God, again, living in that image of our Creator, we, like the holy angels, will do his bidding. We will worship him. We will see him. We will be like him, the Bible says.
We will be like him?
Isn't that what the New Testament
says?
Yeah,
it does.
It does. Yeah,
we're
like
not
him.
Really going to be like him, though, are we?
Well, like him in what way? Like him not that
exactly.
We're almighty, but like him in being holy. And Adam and Eve were like him in the beginning, before the fall. They were created to be like God in righteousness and true holiness. In fact, doesn't Paul bring that out in his epistles, that in our baptism, and in the daily renewal that the Holy Spirit works in us through the gospel, you know, we are renewed after the image of our Creator, renewed in righteousness and holiness, like God, but still very much imperfect. In the resurrection, perfectly restored to the image of God, you know, we will be like God in the righteousness and holiness, and in carrying out his will, which gets back to our caller's point and the point that you and the pastor were making in the previous hour, that no longer sinful, therefore no longer under the threats of the law, certainly under no coercion, but gladly, joyfully, freely living according to God's will. Boy, that'll be cool, won't
it? If Adam and Eve were like God, you'd be patient with me here now. Not trying to be a troublemaker. Well, maybe a little. If Adam and Eve were like God, and I understand what you're saying, made in the image of God, then when Satan said to Adam and Eve, oh, did God, you're not going to die. God knows that in the day that you eat, you will be
like God.
So why didn't Adam
knowing
and Eve say,
good and evil.
Hey, you big dummy, we're already like God. Get out of here.
I wish they had. You know, that's the whole thing about being deceived by the father of lies, you know, to think that, you know, thinking that God was somehow shortchanging them and that they would be more godlike, better godlike by disobeying God rather than being what is truly in the better condition, which is to be godlike by living according to what the Maker has made you to be in this right relationship with him, perfectly obeying him and living according to his will. And in the resurrection, of course, more than what Adam lost is restored to us through the last Adam, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, that we could be in heaven and do, like the holy angels, live according to his will always.
Now, I'm thinking in my mind as I try to ponder this imponderable thing, that there will be at least one law in heaven, at least one, and that is, I am the Lord your God, I am the creator of the universe, and you are not God, and you are not creator, you are creature. And that distinction will remain, will it not?
That reality certainly will remain. You know,
does you like it, the word reality better than law?
Well, that's maybe what we're struggling with here, because if the law is no more, in what sense is the law no more? The law of Moses will have served its purpose. The law of God that has been written on our consciences in this world will have served its purpose.
Will we be released from that?
The point would be that we will be in the right relationship with our Creator that he intended from the beginning. to say, in one sense, you would say, how can you say there is no law in the sense that whatever God says, we will gladly do. So we are living with God in a right relationship with God and according to His will. And the holy angels, even now, do His bidding, do obey His commands. And I can imagine that we would too. But we struggle with this idea of law because as we know the law now, we think of the law of Moses, we think of the burden of laws that we cannot keep and the law that condemns and accuses us. And so maybe that's the troubling thing there. But to live according to God's will, His good and gracious will as our Creator and the one who alone is God, and as we said at the beginning, you know, He is the Creator. We are not the Creator. We are His creatures, but are glad to be and glad to live out according to His holy and loving will for us.
We got to go to the telephones here in a second, but I got to ask you this before we go to Linda. This whole mess started when Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, disobeyed God and hearkened unto the voice of the liar and wanted to be like God. Do you ever get kind of nervous, Pastor, that we're all going to get to heaven? We're going to be perfect, just like Adam and Eve were perfect. We're going to be holy. We're going to be in a right relationship with God. But I'm sure it won't be you, but what if it's me? What if I decide, yeah, I want to be like God, and I plunge the whole thing in, you know, into another thousands of years?
Well, if a snake talks to you, Chuck,
don't... I'm pretty sure that snake's not going to be there this time.
That's right. He's cast in the lake of fire, and the Bible certainly assures us, doesn't it?
Doesn't it make you nervous, though? What if...
I don't think we have to worry about those what ifs.
Not going to worry about it.
Well, particularly don't the scriptures speak to us? Don't the promises of God speak to us about the restoration being permanent, rather than when the one who caused the trouble, Satan is cast in the lake of fire, evil, sin and death are cast into the lake of fire, in the Revelation of John, so the things that caused that trouble in the beginning and that causes trouble still are done away. And the work of Christ on the cross, it is finished, means, for us forever now. Our sins are paid in full, and we have restoration, we have forgiveness, and the promise that we will be with Him forever, eternal life.
Let's talk with Linda, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
Hello. That verse in Romans 8, and you said the first part of it, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And here's the rest of it. To them who are called according to His purpose. And you started touched on that since then. But, just like this people who do evil, like this man who shot this congresswoman, the law did not keep him from doing that. And I think it was Albert Einstein who said evil is like, it's not from God, just as cold is the absence of heat, darkness is the absence of light, evil is the absence of God, And anyone who doesn't come to God through Jesus Christ, I mean, if they think they're worshiping God, if it's not through Jesus Christ, they're still... He, just like the Lord, what you were talking about the last hour, we are married to Jesus Christ, and there, we're not under the law, we're in the law, we're in this marriage with Jesus, and that goodness comes out of Him, you know what I'm saying? And other than Him, we would be evil. We would, the law would not keep us from doing anything wrong.
All right. Pastor,
God bless you too. Thank you for your call. I really appreciate that. And yes, we should read all of Romans chapter 8. It is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. It is really great stuff. And it is not just, all things work together for good to those who love God, but those who are called according to His purpose. And he goes on to talk about how God foreknew us and He has justified us and that, we are glorified, all of that in Christ. And, it winds up with that wonderful statement, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the important point. I'm so glad you brought that out, because that's really the key thing. Whether Einstein ever said that, which is attributed to him in many things that go around the internet, I'm not so sure. And I'm not sure I even agree with the idea that evil is the absence of God. You know, the Bible talks about evil as being something else. But you and I would agree on this, that where God is absent, in terms of people rejecting God and rebelling against God, certainly evil fills that vacuum. But you know, the Bible talks about a very real personal devil, and so the point is that there is evil, and that evil we are alarmed to see at work in us, which you know Paul talks about there too. If you've been reading through Romans chapter 7, that whole struggle, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, I do. You know, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's, again, the key, always coming back to Jesus, recognizing that there is evil in the world, Satan and the evil angels working hard to try to destroy God's good creation, and that evil has contaminated us from the fall of Adam onward. You and I struggle with the problem of evil in our own lives. And even as Christians, you know, because of the weakness of our sinful flesh, we are still not perfect. We still struggle with temptation and sin and weakness. And yet, God daily and richly forgives our sins. Where sin did abound, there did grace much more abound. And Paul's letter to the Romans is such a great comfort there, knowing that God is greater than our evil. And God has done something about the problem of our sin and our evil. And that is what he did in Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his suffering and death on the cross, his glorious resurrection bring to us that promise of God's perfect forgiveness and the promise of the resurrection and the life of the world to come, which will not involve once again falling into sin, even though Chuck raised for us that possibility, which on our own it certainly would alarm us. You know, if Adam and Eve could fall, can I fall? But, you know, God is the one who will keep us from falling, and he who has begun that good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ.
All right, let's take another phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David, you're next in the Bible study.
Hey, I'll be brief. I know you're coming up to a break.
Thank you.
What I struggle with in my question to you is, it's not a novel idea, I'm sure you've heard it before, but why would God start this whole ball rolling if he knew it was destined to be an utter failure? And 20 centuries have gone by with so much suffering and people winding up in hell forever. And I guess I struggle with that when I lay in bed at night and it's dark and I think of the suffering of this world and people choosing the wrong, and he makes a devil, and he deceives our first parents, and the untold suffering that has happened, you know, aborted babies, et cetera.
Yeah, when we're right back around to the first question now,
yeah.
And that's getting shot in the head by a psychopath.
Yeah, I don't know. I struggle with it. I don't know if you guys do, but, you know, you start a process, and it turned out crazy.
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call, David.
Thank you for your call. And yes, I think we all struggle with the problem of evil, but since we have just a short time before the break, let me cut to the chase. This ain't the end of the story. And we know how the story does end, and that's given in God's Word. In Revelation, we hear that evil does not win. You know, God's love in Christ Jesus wins. Yes, we struggle. It's hard for us to comprehend. We're not God. We're not God. So we, you know, when we say, well, why would God create the world, since he certainly did know that the world would be contaminated by sin, since he certainly knew that there would be suffering and that even some people would be damned because of his wrath against their disobedience. And yet God is good, God is gracious, and he did something about the problem of sin, yours and mine, and that of the whole world, by sending a Jesus who, by his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, has won eternal salvation for us. And now you and I know that and believe that, and we look forward to spending eternity with God, and know that even now in this present suffering, God is with us and uses us to help alleviate suffering, and uses us as his instruments to bring good and compassion to this world, even in the midst of things we don't understand.
If you'd like to join the conversation, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane, I see you on the line. We'll come to you right after the break. We're talking with Pastor Warren Wirth this morning. Our Ask the Pastor program, Pastor Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, and we'll be right back.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. It might make you mad as hops if someone says you have anger issues. Oh, you don't have anger issues? Then you might get angry when you hear that everybody has anger issues. Bring him to licensed psychologist Dr. Becca Johnson, who wrote the book Overcoming Emotions That Destroy. Your relationships will thank you, and you'll thank yourself. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Treating infertility has become big business, and biotech companies have made an industry out of recruiting young women to donate their eggs. What isn't well known, however, are the sometimes serious physical consequences for donors. A shortage of eggs has placed vulnerable women in the paths of the stampede to fill the demand. A new film called Eggsploitation is shining a light on this industry, and it's been nominated for Best Documentary in the California Film Festival. The film interviews women who donated eggs and experienced devastating medical problems. Experts also weigh in to inform shocked viewers just how unregulated the marketing of body parts is. It's my hope Eggsploitation will be a catalyst to educate women considering donating their eggs.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Testimony. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. President Barack Obama says he became a Christian when he was a community organizer.
It was through that experience working with pastors and lay people trying to heal the wounds of hurting neighborhoods that I came to know Jesus Christ for myself and embrace him as my Lord and Savior.
At Thursday's National Prayer Breakfast, the president said he and First Lady Michelle Obama aren't bothered when some question their faith.
We are reminded that ultimately what matters is not what other people say about us, but whether we're being true to our conscience and true to our God.
Obama said he prays for humility and wisdom.
When I wake in the morning, I wait on the Lord, and I ask him to give me the strength to do right by our country and its people. And when I go to bed at night, I wait on the Lord, and I ask him to forgive me my sins.
I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Coming up this weekend from Focus on the Family, how kids benefit when mom and dad have a strong marriage. Understanding the value of good manners in your home. And romancing the heart of your child to love God. Learn more on the next edition of Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Thanks for listening to us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study as we close out this week. Pastor Warren Wirth is with us here today from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. I don't know if Jane held on or not. Let's find out. Hi, Jane. You there?
I did.
Oh, good. Thanks for hanging on. What's your question or comment for Pastor Wirth?
Okay, I was just thinking about this, and I don't know how it goes. But in the heaven and the earth that we have now, it was possible to sin in heaven and, you know, on this earth. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Wonder if that could have anything to do with it. And I'm going to hang up.
I hope so.
Okay.
All right, thanks. What do you think, Pastor?
Excellent, excellent. I'm glad you brought that up, because what does Peter say? We look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. And so certainly, that's certainly characteristic of that new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we will be righteous. In fact, what does the Old Testament say? The Old Testament prophets say, the Lord is our righteousness. And didn't we hear that echoed by Paul, was it last Sunday, where in his first letter to the Corinthians, he talks about the Lord Jesus being our righteousness and holiness and redemption. So, yeah, excellent insight there, that in the new heavens and the new earth, that's where righteousness dwells. And there's certainly no talk about falling away again or sin rearing its ugly head. But we look forward to an eternity of joy and righteousness and perfection with God, and all our eyes are on Him.
Another caller at 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Faith, you're up next on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good
Hi,
morning.
Pastor Wirth.
Hello.
Hello. I have a verse for you, Chuck, that might help you.
Oh, you're going to put me to work.
Well, it's a little verse. It's just one verse, and it gives me a lot of peace, and I hope it'll give you peace,
okay,
too. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know, Chuck, when we are in heaven, we will be fully redeemed. We will be like Jesus. Can Jesus sin?
No.
No. We're, that's,
that was
we're
an easy question.
Like...
I take easy questions, Faith. Those are the
yes
only ones
and
I
no.
take.
One, a couple more things. In heaven, we will be confirmed in our bliss. We will be glorified. We will be beyond sin. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Very
but,
well
but,
said.
But Faith, can you... envision, are you in a position where you can envision a boundaryless existence, an existence where the law is not needed anymore? Can you envision that?
I think about that a lot. I think about how wonderful our relationships are going to be. You're right, it's beyond our imaginations, but we are going to have a whole eternity to experience this and to enjoy it, and I be in Jesus's presence. It's going to be so
amen.
Just so wonderful.
Thank you for lifting our spirits, Faith.
God bless.
Pastor, your thoughts?
I just say amen to what she said. Yes, isn't it wonderful that we have those wonderful promises of God in Scripture, as she quoted there from the first epistle of John, that you know we will be with Him, we will be like Him, and yes, we will be confirmed in our bliss. No need to fear falling away when sin and death and hell are themselves cast into the lake of fire, when God is all in all, and our boast is in the Lord, not in ourselves.
Going back to David's question very quickly here, are you ready for a kind of a crazy, wild-eyed theory here? I want to test this with you.
Okay.
Do you remember when you first met the woman who became your wife?
Well, I first met her before I was born, but we go way back. You got to look in your eye, yeah. She was born in November. I was born the following March. My mother was holding her when my mother was pregnant with me, and she said...
that's so romantic. We should have saved that for Valentine's Day.
Okay.
But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you first laid eyes on the woman who had become your wife, and you said to yourself, people don't say this to themselves, but they realize there's an attraction there. Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember what that was like?
I know my attraction to my wife, yes.
Okay.
I mean, but we go way back.
Maybe you're not the guy I should be asking here. But here's my point. When a man and a woman experience an attraction, you know, they don't just say, "Hey, I'm attracted to you. How about you? Are you attracted?" You can't do that. So you get to know each other and you explore the depth of that attraction that eventually turns into a relationship and eventually could be husband and wife. But you have to work through that. I wonder if it is God's will for his bride not to be with him under compulsion, to be forced to be with him for eternity, but that he wills that his bride wants to be with him, wills to be with him as much as he wills to be with the bride. The problem there is the bride has to understand that the bride is not God. And that's why the tree was given in the Garden of Eden, to allow the bride to express her will, in which she did in Adam and Eve, saying, yeah, we want to be like God. We want to do that. All right? So we have this period of time where we get to be God, where we get to take our turn at God. We have discovered how bad that has turned out. We're just not very good at it. So that in heaven, when the law is gone, sin is gone, boundaries are gone, we will be able to at least say this: we had our shot at the God thing, and we don't want anything to do with it. We are comfortable here in our heavenly eternal bliss with the knowledge now gained from our experience. We are the bride. We have no aspiration to be the groom. Is that a semi-plausible, yet albeit goofy, explanation or answer to David's question?
That's interesting. Interesting, because I was grinning while you were saying
yes,
it.
Yes, you were. You grinned like a Cheshire cat. And I'm thinking, he's either going to say, you are the dumbest person I've ever heard, or he's going to give me a little bit of a thumbs up.
What I was going to say is there's a kernel of truth in there and some insight in what otherwise might be a wild and crazy thought. And while we don't want to put words in God's mouth.
No, I don't want to do that.
And do that at all. And say that's why the tree was there, and that's why, you know, but we can certainly, I would take the latter part of what you said, certainly, you know, in heaven, certainly we know that we already have blown it. We know that we are not God and that our attempts to play God have turned out badly. And knowing how terrible it is to be
terrible, just as David said,
it's you know, corrupted by sin,
we've messed up everything.
And yet, you know, how wonderful is God's love, his grace that superabounds and that has come even to us, poor miserable sinners that we are, and has redeemed, restored, and forgiven us and received us as his dear children and made us heirs of everlasting glory with him in his kingdom. Wow, how wonderful that is, how sweet the gospel is. And yeah, so there's a little insight that you had there, a little kernel of truth there in the middle of that. What an interesting thought.
I'll even take a lieutenant colonel.
We can even chew on that over lunch.
So here's a question came in from somebody who didn't want to go on the radio. Judy took the question and brought it in. The caller wants to know, can angels still rebel, or did God decree that angels now cannot rebel?
Okay, theologians have answered that by saying that the holy angels that are holy now can no longer rebel, but are confirmed in their bliss, using that phrase that one of our callers also used. And among the Bible passages that they cite in that regard would be those that talk about, for example, Jesus speaking about the children, and he says, their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. And so we do believe that the angels that are holy now will no longer fall away, that the rebellion was a one-time thing, and those angels that did rebel, as Peter reminds us, are reserved for the last judgment. But that the angels now are ministering spirits, the holy angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And that includes you and me. We shall inherit salvation because of Jesus. And by God's grace through faith in Jesus, we know heaven is our inheritance. And the holy angels, these ministering spirits, are sent by God to minister to us now. So that's the short answer. The Bible doesn't say a lot about it, but yeah, the theologians have gleaned, and you and I can also likewise glean from the scriptures a few things that it says in that regard, that the angels that are the holy angels now will never fall away. I've got an old copy of the Catechism here in front of me looking at that section. If you've got the old 1943 small catechism, the section in the first article of the Apostles' Creed that talks about creation, talks about angels and the two kinds of angels, and regarding the holy angels. Question 110 in that old catechism says, the Bible tells us that the good angels, A, are holy spirits confirmed in their bliss, B, are of great number and great power, and C, praise God, carry out his commands, and serve the Christians, especially the children. And under that first part, talking about the holy angels being confirmed in their bliss, not only do they cite Hebrews 1:14, again, the ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, but also Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And also Matthew 18:10, in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And from those, you know, we come to the conclusion that these angels will remain in their bliss and will not rebel against God. Likewise, the verses that speak about the difference between the holy angels and the evil angels. So I hope that helps.
505-780-1800-730-2727. James, you're next in the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. I'd like for you to give me a proper understanding of Job chapter 23, verses 2 through 6. And Brother Chuck, I have a question for you since you're answering questions.
Better be an easy one. I only take easy questions.
Okay. Well, Brother Chuck, is it proper to view God as an umpire? And
is it proper
how
to view God as an umpire?
Yeah. Like how he has made a call or made known his will, and maybe we might run out of the dugout and argue angrily and begin to kick dirt and dust. Will he throw us out of the game?
The answer to your question, James, is that is not an easy question and is therefore disallowed by the umpire of the Bible study.
Yeah, well, I mean, will he kick us out of the game, or will he let us vent and confirm the call and let us stay in the game?
As much as I'm tempted to try to answer that, I'm going to defer to the umpire-in-chief, Pastor Warren Worth, so I can stay out of as much trouble as possible.
Well, the umpire-in-chief, of course, is God. And so, as you said, we deserve to be thrown out of the game for our petulant behavior. Isn't God amazing that, you know, he doesn't immediately visit us with brimstone and fire from heaven, and that he gave his Son to be our Redeemer so that, in spite of our sin and our bad behavior, we have a chance in this game, and especially because of his grace, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of everlasting life in heaven. But ultimately, yeah, the ultimate judge, the ultimate umpire is God, and we know that in the final judgment, those who reject his mercy and grace and forgiveness in Christ will be thrown out of his kingdom and will be forever separated from God. And may that never happen to any of us. May the Lord and all of those who are hearing us right now, may the Lord work in us repentance and faith that we receive from God the gift of eternal life in Jesus. Now, you referred us to Job, and was it chapter 23 you said?
Yes, chapter 23, verses 2 through 6.
2 through 6, okay.
Want to read that?
Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with a great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. How far were we going?
That's it.
Okay.
I just like a proper understanding of that, and I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thank you, James.
Thank you.
This is part of Job's complaint. You know, Job, in the book of Job, the whole issue is things we've been talking about already, the problem of suffering. And here particularly a righteous man, a believer, one who loves God and wants to serve and obey God and had been richly blessed with many material blessings, suffers the loss of much of that, you know, loss of children, loss of his wealth, loss of his health, and in pain he's crying out, you know, God, I don't understand what's going on. His friends come to comfort him, but serve to torment him as they try to say, oh, come on, Job, it's got to be your fault somehow, fess up, what you do? God doesn't let the righteous suffer. But the whole book of Job is about the fact that the righteous do sometimes suffer. And here Job is complaining, saying, you know, that he's struggling with this, and he wishes he could reach out to God and state his case, and with the confidence that God would not press charges against him. When you go through the book of Job, there are, you know, the conversation goes back and forth and back and forth. And even in Job himself, that Job as the speaker, as he is here, sometimes you see him speaking with great faith and confidence in God's justice and in God's mercy. And at other times, he speaks as if God is hidden from him and God is unfair to him. And, you know, so you and I recognize ourselves.
Wow, he's a human being.
Yeah. Yes. And you and I, as saints and sinners at the same time, you know, see that we often speak to God that way too. Sometimes, by faith, we grasp the fact that God is God and his ways are not our ways and his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, and that he is able to bring good out of evil, and so that he is righteous even in the midst of the suffering that I don't understand. But other times, you know, because of our sinful flesh, we do complain against God and say, God, it's not fair. Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. And so we see that going on in the book of Job as well. And this is one of those times when Job, responding to the comments of his friends who were tormenting him with their comments about, you know, it's your fault, Job. You know, if you were righteous, this wouldn't be happening to you. His idea is, you know, if I could just find God who is hidden from me here, I know I could make my case and he would not press charges against me. There an upright man would present his case before him and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But yet you and I know at the end of the story, God upbraids Job. And Job is humbled and he says, I repent in dust and ashes, because he realizes that, you know, he dare not raise a fist to God and claim that God is somehow unjust. And he realizes that he is a sinner and that that God is righteous, whatever may come his way. And he submits himself under God's mighty hand. And God lifts him up in due time and restores even his physical blessings that have been taken away from him. And he has twice as much in the end. But the bigger thing is that as his faith is put to the test, his faith is purified and refined as he realizes he must trust wholly in God, even in the midst of things he can't understand.
All right. Another caller here. Boy, it's got them lined up. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This caller from Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. How are you all?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
All right. I just turned on to you all's radio station. But I've been hearing you all saying something about heaven when there be no more law. I think I heard you all say that a couple of times, which made me open up my Bible.
Okay.
We're not under the law today as Christians, correct? We do not abide by the law.
Well, let me just say this for your benefit. We were dealing with Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 earlier in the day in our 10 o'clock hour of the Bible study, so that was sort of the springboard for the conversation. I don't know if you heard that or not, but that's the context of the conversation. But go ahead with
it. Yeah, because you had me confused for a second. I had to turn.
We don't want to do that.
I had to turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 4, where it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth."
Amen.
For the birth, death, and resurrection is where we basically get our righteousness now. And we receive the second life, which is everlasting to us as Christians. But what I wanted to call about, I wanted to ask you guys, being experts, why does the institution of religion, and I'm not going to say the institution of spirituality, why does the institution of religion in America teach those who are searching for everlasting life to worship the flesh? And let me explain, and then I'm going to take my comments off the air.
Okay, well, you'll have to be quick because we've got about 4 minutes left here.
In believing in the Word, you have to understand the Old Testament in order to follow the New Testament. Christ died and was risen for our benefit. And believing as a Christian, you have to study and believe what he said, what Christ said. And Christ, Jesus Christ, never actually said he was God. Actually, he always referred to God as his Father, my Father in heaven. When you pray to God, you pray to me, and I will go to God on your behalf. That's what he says. Others, scriptures in the Bible, defined by whoever might say, but with the determination that God is Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. But Jesus Christ never, he actually denied it when asked. He never said it. And my understanding of being a Christian is to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. Others who wrote the scriptures and added to it and things of that nature is another thing. But my understanding as a Christian and my firm belief is to believe what Jesus said.
You have the question, Pastor?
Okay, well, just a comment. If you want to believe what Jesus said, believe what Jesus says when he says, I and the Father are one. Likewise, when people say that Jesus never claimed to be God, not only did he claim to be God, he actually took an oath. When he was put on oath, why was Jesus put to death? Because his enemies didn't believe he was God, and they condemned him for claiming to be God. And that's why they wanted to kill him, because he was claiming to be God. It would be the easiest thing for Jesus to say, no, you totally misunderstand. I'm not claiming to be God. But when he was put under oath by the Supreme Court of Israel, under oath by the living God, are you the Christ? Are you this Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, yes, it is as you say.
Right, and you exactly saying what I'm saying. Are you Christ, the Son of the living God? Didn't he also tell his disciples, I be in you as you be in me, as my Father is in me, and now you all will go out and minister, and you will be in those as they will be in you as you are in me, as my Father is in me.
Well,
like you said.
Well, what does the Bible say about Jesus? I mean, yet we are children of God, but we are not like the only begotten Son of God. And since we're running out of time, we have to be really short on this.
Yes,
Jesus is the Son of God in the totally unique sense. You and I are sons of God, but we are not God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. Everything that is said about Jesus, it's the same as what is said about the Father, in terms of Jesus is almighty. He's all-knowing. He's present everywhere. What does the Gospel of John say as it begins? In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And all the works of God are ascribed to Jesus. He was the Creator. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And you can go on and on. Jesus is the one to whom all judgment is entrusted. And so if Jesus isn't God, why is he called God? In fact, 1 John chapter 5, at the very end of that first epistle of John, you know, he says, we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, stay away from idols. So,
but doesn't he tell his disciples when they ask him, are you? And he says, no, but there is one greater than me.
Okay, and again, to cut to the chase, Jesus is true God and true man in one person. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so here's the key thing to try to understand these passages. Jesus is equal with the Father according to his Godhead, because Jesus is divine. He's inferior to God according to his humanity. So the man, Christ Jesus, according to his humanity, can talk about the Father being greater than him. And at the same time, Jesus is co-equal with the Father according to his divinity. So Jesus is true God and true man. And this understanding the two natures in Christ is the key to answering that question. Jesus, you know, when he talks to his enemies and when Jesus talks to his friends, the key thing is to know who is Jesus Christ. When Jesus says to his enemies, he says, explain this to me. In Psalm 110, you know, Jesus, who is the Messiah? Well, the Messiah is the Son of David. Well, if he's David's son, how can he be David's Lord? Because the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And the key to that is understanding the two natures of Christ, that he's true God, equal with the Father, and also true man. And that's the key to understanding this.
James, thanks for the call. Appreciate the call from down there in Louisville, Kentucky. Call again sometime. Thank you, Pastor Wirth.
You are welcome.
Right up to the end here. Whew. I'm worn out.
It's fun.
Glad I don't have to umpire this session here. All right. We'll be back in Romans on Monday with Pastor Chuck Spomer.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.